Call to worship this evening is Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Let us ask God's blessing on our worship in a moment of silent prayer. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We turn in our Psalters to number 99, Psalter number 99. We sing of the righteous in this psalm, which righteous is Jesus Christ, and we are righteous for his sake. And that comes up in the Heidelberg Catechism this evening in Lord's Day 25, which says that the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments are designed to call our attention to that righteous man and his perfect sacrifice alone. We'll sing the five stanzas, all five of 99. now make confession together of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith, each one saying from the heart and with the mouth, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Psalter number 164, number 164. We'll sing the four stanzas, all four of 164. This evening is from Psalm 65. Let us call upon God together in congregational prayer. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against us. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. We thank thee, our God, our Father, that thou hast brought us into thy house again through Jesus Christ, and that thou hast given unto us for his sake the right to enter into thy very presence and stand before thy throne of grace in prayer. We thank thee that thou hast made for us a new and living way through the flesh of our Lord, which is the veil by which we enter into thy most holy place. We thank thee for thy precious promises unto us, which promises are all yea and amen in Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the promise of our salvation, for the promise of eternal life, for the promise of righteousness and of life in our Savior. We thank thee, Father, that thou dost bring us into thy house where we may hear our Savior speak, declaring unto us his word, and in that word revealing unto us thy thoughts towards us, which are thoughts of grace, and even an overflowing of grace, and the riches of thy grace, so that we who dwell here below might nevertheless know the things, the highest possible things of heaven, and the highest possible things of thy thoughts towards thy people. We pray that thou wilt strengthen us tonight by the preaching of thy word, that as we hear concerning the faith that thou dost work in our hearts by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, and the faith which thou dost confirm by the use of the sacraments, which preaching and which sacraments all set forth before us Jesus Christ and his one sacrifice, and which teach us to depend upon Christ alone and his one sacrifice and not at all upon man. That as we hear this word, thou wilt strengthen our hearts and give us the peace and comfort of our salvation. For we confess before thee that we are sinners. Iniquities prevail against us. We thank thee, Father, that as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them all away. Remember us as we hear thy word. May we hear in faith. May we rejoice in the things that are shown to us, as the curtain of heaven is pulled back and the light of thy countenance shines upon us in the gospel. Wilt thou remember thy servant who proclaims thy word, that he might say, thus saith the Lord, and that thy word might be heard unmixed with the wisdom of man, which is foolishness. But may we hear only the foolishness of the gospel, the foolishness of Christ crucified, the foolishness of Thee, the living God, as men count it, but which foolishness is wiser than all men, and which weakness, as men count it, is stronger than man. Remember us in our afflictions here upon this earth. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Indeed, we are as sheep counted for the slaughter. Indeed, we die all the day long. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt strengthen us in these tribulations. For we know that though our afflictions are many, Thou dost deliver us out of them all. And though we are killed all the day long for Thy sake, that there is nothing, whether height nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor famine, nor nakedness, nor sword, nor peril, nor any other thing which can separate us from Thy love. We pray that we may have this confidence, this peace, this joy in our earthly sojourn. We thank Thee also, Father, for the school that Thou hast given us, for the rearing of our covenant seed. Wilt Thou remember us in this school as we labor together to instruct our children and young people in all of the facets of Thy creation, and to bring Thy word to bear on all of Thy creation, so that our children and young people learn to see Thee in all things. Wilt Thou give us tenderness of heart one towards another, that we might not look every man only on his own things, but each also on the things of others, and that the mind of Christ may be in us, which is the mind of humility, the mind of subjection unto Thee. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt establish our school, that Thou wilt guide it in its day-by-day operation, that Thy name might be honored in the instruction of the covenant seed. Remember our teachers, giving unto them what they stand in need of. Wilt Thou bless our board with the necessary wisdom for the decisions regarding the running of the school. Remember our association, giving unto us the confidence and peace that even the lambs are held in the Savior's arms, and that as the Good Shepherd He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them in His bosom and gently leads those that are with young. We pray that Thou remember all of those who volunteer at the school, whether in the daily operations of the school or behind the scenes in many ways, even in the preparation of a building for the use by the children. We thank Thee, Father, for what Thou hast given. We pray that Thou wilt grant that these gifts might be used in the service of Thy name. We thank Thee that Thou, as the God of heaven, doth prosper us. For then and then alone can we, Thy servants, arise and build. We pray that Thou wilt remember our students also who attend Heritage Christian School. Wilt Thou keep them safe, protecting them, holding them in Thy bosom, giving unto them the discernment, even in their young age, to discern the truth from the lie, and to love the truth and to hate the lie. Because we are weak, Father, and Thou art strong, because we are finite and Thou art infinite, wilt Thou remember us and remember our frame that we are dust. We thank Thee also, Father, in this week that we may come together as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and give Thee thanks for Thy provision of our daily bread. For Thou art the overflowing fountain of all good, and every good and perfect gift cometh down from Thee, the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt stir our hearts to thanksgiving, not only in this week, but all our days. For Thou hast opened to us the windows of heaven. Thou hast opened to us also the gospel of our salvation, and shown us the great mystery of Thy love for Thy elect people from all nations, tribes, and tongues. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt teach us this gospel and give us this joy, that we might praise and thank Thee each day. Forgive the sins we have committed, blotting them out in the blood of our Savior. We thank Thee that we have redemption in Him through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of Thy grace. We pray that this may be our comfort, our peace, and our confidence in our daily life. Hear our prayer, answer us in mercy. For Jesus' sake, amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering this evening is for the building fund, and the second is for the school fund. Psalter number 241. We'll sing the first four stanzas, stanzas 1 through 4 of 241. Turn in God's Word tonight to several verses in the Gospel according to John. There are eight statements that we're going to read tonight, beginning in John 6. Seven of these statements are Jesus' I Am statements, where He identified Himself as the bread of life, or the light of the world, or the way, the truth, and the life. And in each of these statements, Jesus identifies Himself as our Savior, and then also identifies faith as the only instrument by which we receive this bread or this light. And in each case, the language that Jesus uses of coming or abiding or believing refer to faith. And then the eighth statement that we'll read from John is the I Am that stands behind all of Jesus' I Am statements. John 6, verse 35, first of all. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Next is John 8, verse 12. John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Next is John 10, verse 9. John 10, verse 9. I am the door. And if you see verse 7, you'll see that's the door of the sheep. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. A couple verses later, John 10, verse 11 is the next. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of my. There is that faith, I am known of mine. The next is John 11, verse 25. John 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, that is unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Next is John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And finally, the seventh of Jesus' seven I am statements is John 15, verse 5. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And then back in John 8, verse 58, we have the I am that stands behind all of Jesus' I am statements, where Jesus takes to himself that name Jehovah, or that name I am that I am. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews recognized what he was saying. They took up stones to stone him for blasphemy. But Jesus' statement stands, I am. On the basis of those passages and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25. Question 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible, signs and seals, appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in Lord's Day 25, the Heidelberg Catechism enters into a new topic. And that new topic is the sacraments. If you see printed above Lord's Day 25 in your copy of the Heidelberg Catechism, you will find a heading of the sacraments. And Lord's Day 25 has much to say about the sacraments, even identifying how many sacraments there are, two: Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. Lord's Days 26, 27, 28, and following are going to teach the truth of these sacraments. The Heidelberg Catechism is now entering into a new topic, the topic of the sacraments. But as the Catechism enters into this topic, it is still teaching salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. The Catechism has not departed from the heart of the Gospel when it enters into its treatment of the sacraments. In fact, the Catechism in this Lord's Day introduces the topic of the sacraments by going back to the exclusive particle. That exclusive particle being the word only, or alone, or without, as in justification by faith alone, or righteous by Jesus Christ only, or justified by faith without the works of the law. The Heidelberg Catechism makes much yet of that exclusive particle. You can see that in question 65. Since then, we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only. Whence doth this faith proceed? Question and answer 66. What are the sacraments? They are holy, visible signs and seals appointed to declare the promise that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. There's the exclusive particle again. Question and answer 67. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed, the Holy Ghost teaches us that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ, which he offered for us upon the cross. The exclusive particle is all over in Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25 overflows with that exclusive particle. And it does so because as Lord's Day 25 introduces this new topic of the sacraments, it has a very important question for the church. And that question is this: because you are redeemed and delivered by faith only, because you are a partaker of all of the blessings of Christ and the righteousness of Christ by faith only, whence doth that faith proceed? The meaning of that question is this: where does that faith come from? What is the source of that faith? Who is the author of that faith? Who is it that produces not only the desire to believe, but who is it that produces even the very believing itself, the act of believing itself? Who is that that provides our faith? Whence doth this faith proceed? And when that question is on the table, whence doth this faith proceed, the exclusive particle is all important. Because there have been men and churches who have confessed, yes, yes, salvation is by faith. Yes, indeed, salvation is even only by faith. But the question is, where does that faith come from? And their answer is, by the will of man. Faith comes of man. So that in the answer, whence doth this faith proceed, the whole exclusive particle is thrown away too. regardless of the fact that they put that particle in their mouths. And so the Heidelberg Catechism, as it introduces this topic of the sacraments, begins with this question. Where does your faith come from? Who gave you that faith? Is that faith of man or is it of God? Is that faith of you or is that faith a gift worked in you by the Holy Spirit Himself? So that by this question, the Heidelberg Catechism really still is defending the exclusive particle. You are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, because of the grace of God alone, to the glory of God alone. Lord's Day 25 has sometimes been titled the means of grace, which would be an apt title or sermon theme for Lord's Day 25 as well. In Lord's Day 25, we are taught and we confess that even the very instrument that God uses to give us faith is ordained and instituted by Him, so that the whole salvation of the child of God must be said to be of the Lord and not at all of man. That doctrine of the Catechism is of great comfort for the Church of Jesus Christ. That doctrine of the Heidelberg Catechism causes you to look for your salvation to Christ alone and to look away from yourself. It teaches you that your whole righteousness and your whole life depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which He offered upon the cross. Let us consider Lord's Day 25 then under the theme, Whence This Faith? In the first place, consider the source or its source. In the second place, consider its means. And in the third place, consider its object. Whence this faith? Its source, its means, and its object. Here is the question that faces you. The Heidelberg Catechism puts the question to you, but you stand before this question in your own soul and in your own conscience as well, with regard to this matter of being saved by faith. The question that is put to you tonight is this: where did your faith come from? What is the source of your faith, and who is the author of your faith? That faith that you have in your heart by which you believe in Jesus Christ. That faith by which you embrace Him, come to Him, believe in Him, know Him, follow Him, eat Him, drink Him. Whence that faith in your heart? And the answer of the Catechism is from the Holy Ghost. That's where our faith comes from the Holy Ghost. And when the Catechism answers from the Holy Ghost, it does not add an and. Not this, my faith comes from the Holy Ghost and from my will. My faith comes from the Holy Ghost and my receptivity to the gospel. No. Whence this faith? From the Holy Ghost. And that means that faith does not come from man. Man is not the author of faith. Not even in your own heart are you the author of faith. Man, from a certain point of view, is not even the doer of his faith. The activity of believing is given to him from God. Whence this faith? From the Holy Ghost, not from man. The error of the Arminians was that faith was the instrument of salvation, fine, but that this faith came from man and man's free will. The Arminian gospel, which was no gospel, but which was the Pelagian error out of hell, is that God, on His part, is willing that all be saved, that God, on His part, looked ahead from all eternity to see who might be saved, but that what God was looking for was the exercise of man's free will. The Arminian doctrine of faith is that faith is of man, from man. And if you want to peel away all of the layers of Arminianism and get right down to the heart and essence and kernel of what Arminianism is, Arminianism teaches this: salvation is of man. Because this faith is of man, salvation is of man. The Arminian mechanism that they used to teach salvation of man was man's supposed free will. God makes salvation available to men, but man, of his own free will, which God does not touch, and which was not corrupted in the fall, man of his own free will decides to be saved, decides to believe, and by that decision of his free will is saved. That was the mechanism of the Arminians. But if you pare away all of the layers, you come down to this essence: salvation is of man. And in fact, that is always the essence of the lie with regard to salvation. The truth of the gospel is that salvation is of the Lord, entirely, completely. But every lie against that truth at some point makes salvation of man. That was the lie in the Garden of Eden. After Satan had tempted Eve, Adam and Eve, having fallen into sin, tried to make salvation of man, sewing for themselves coats, or rather aprons of fig leaves. That was the lie in Cain's offering. Whereas Abel offered a lamb as a substitute in his place, which is the doctrine of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Cain offered the sweat of his brow, the labor and blood of his own hands as he pulled the thorns to bring forth a crop out of that ground that was cursed and which man must labor in the sweat of his brow to bring forth. It was salvation by man. That was the lie of idolatry all through the Old Testament. Idolatry was not, first of all, worshiping of other gods of wood and stone, though that's how it manifested itself. But idolatry in the Old Testament was, first of all, the declaration that salvation is of man. Because all of those idols, whether Baal or Dagon or Molech, all of those idols represented good things that could come to men. Whether it be fertility, or whether it be safety, or whether it be prosperity, all those idols represented some good that could come to man, and man obtained that good by appeasing the idol. So that all idolatry was the lie, salvation is of man. That was the lie of the Pharisees in Jesus' day, who were righteous in themselves by their keeping of the law. the lie of the Judaizers in Paul's day was that by observing the statutes of God, man could be saved. And not without observing those statutes, so that by the obedience to the law, man was righteous before God. That was the lie of the Roman Catholic Church, that God, by His grace, gets a man started, but that a man, by his works, makes use of that grace and obtains and earns for himself more grace and the next level of his salvation. That was the lie of Arminianism, that man by his free will obtains the salvation that God offers. That was the lie of all conditional theology, that God will give salvation to man only after man has fulfilled the condition, whatever it may be. Always, 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 the lie that stands against the truth that salvation is of the Lord is the lie that salvation is of man. And that lie follows a clever method in asserting itself. The method that the lie follows is this: you can ascribe salvation to God. We have no problem with that. We join you in ascribing salvation to God. We all teach that salvation is by grace. We even all teach that salvation is by grace alone. Rome, that arch heretic, teaches that no man is saved except God be gracious to him, and that God gives his grace to all men in the Mass. And now it's up to men to take hold of that grace and to use that grace to do good works and by that obtain more and more with God. But Rome, if you press them on it, will say, but we say that starts by grace. None of this is apart from grace. The lie follows the method of ascribing salvation to God and to Christ. The name Jesus Christ is in the lips of all who teach the lie. They ascribe it to faith. Of course, salvation is by faith, and justification is by faith. The Bible says so, black on white, very plainly. You can read it there. Salvation, or justification rather, by faith without the deeds of the law. All men will say, God, Christ, grace, faith. But when they ascribe that salvation to God and acknowledge that it comes from God, they reserve in it a part for man. There's a part unto man's salvation for God to perform. And there is a part unto salvation for man to perform. It's the littlest part. You can hardly find that part. But there's a part for man to perform. And man does not have his salvation. All of that salvation is held back until God does his part and man does his part unto salvation. That's the method that's always followed in this teaching of the lie. Over against that whole method stands the Catechism's testimony that even this faith by which alone we are justified does not come from man, but that this faith by which alone we are justified comes from God. Whence this faith? From the Holy Ghost. When the Catechism answers that, it is not merely addressing one specific error. The error of Arminianism, let's say, so that the error of a conditional covenant is not addressed, or the error of conditional fellowship is not addressed. When the Heidelberg Catechism addresses this method, it rules out all salvation by the part of man. If we are righteous by faith alone, and even that faith is of God, then there is nothing in salvation that man contributes to, cooperates with, adds to, gives. Then salvation must be of the Lord and of the Lord alone. The Catechism, as it answers the question, whence this faith, teaches us then that salvation is from God and faith is from God. When it identifies the Holy Ghost, it is teaching us faith comes from God, the third person of the Trinity. This is the abundant testimony of the Reformed confessions on the basis of the Word of God. In the Belgic Confession, Article 22, which is entitled Faith in Jesus Christ, we confess, we believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Ghost kindleth in our hearts an upright faith, which embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, appropriates him, and seeks nothing more besides him. The Canons of Dort also, in Heads 3 and 4, Articles 10 through 14, go on at length in the teaching that this faith comes from God. Article 10, but that others who are called by the gospel obey the call and are converted is not to be ascribed to the proper exercise of free will, whereby one distinguishes himself above others equally furnished with grace sufficient for faith and conversion, as the proud heresy of Pelagius maintains, but it must be wholly ascribed to God, who, as he has chosen his own from eternity in Christ, so he confers upon them faith and repentance, rescues them from the power of darkness, and translates them into the kingdom of his own Son, that they may show forth the praises of him who hath called them out of darkness into his marvelous light, and may glory not in themselves but in the Lord, according to the testimony of the apostles in various places. And you could look through Articles 11, 12, 13, and 14, and see that same truth taught. Faith does not come from man, and therefore salvation is not of man, but faith is worked by God. The Canons of Dort become very bold in their teaching that faith is of God. In Article 14, when they say, he who works in man both to will and to do, and indeed all things in all, produces both the will to believe and the act of believing also. Everything you can say about faith in your heart that bond to God, that believing in God, every single thing you can say about it did not come out of you. It did not come out of your will, out of your desire. It came from God. He produced even the activity of believing. So that when you come to the Lord, as Jesus said in John 6 verse 35, or John 14 verse 6, or when you believe John 6 verse 35, or when you follow John 8 verse 12, or all of those other descriptions of faith, when you do all of those things, that's the Lord producing that in you. That's the boldness of the Reformed faith with regard to this source of faith. And then someone will ask, but how important is that really? What are we dealing with here, really? Is that truth, is that doctrine so important that a church could split over it? Is that truth so important that one must condemn as the Pelagian error out of hell every doctrine that says God and man, salvation of God and of man, God's part unto salvation and man's part unto salvation? Can't we just say this? We're all Christians. Can't we just say this? We're all trying our best. Is this matter of salvation being entirely of God or not that important? You and I have to face that question. You and I have to face that question not only because of the history of the Reformed Church in the world, which came out of Rome and condemned Rome for her doctrine of God and not only because the Reformed churches had to condemn Arminianism as the teaching of God and, but because we had to say regarding our own mother, the Protestant Reformed churches, her doctrine of covenant fellowship has become the doctrine of God and man. And so serious is that we cannot stay. We must leave. Is it that serious? And then look at what you're dealing with, what we're really dealing with here. What we're really dealing with here is this: is salvation of the Lord alone or not, so that the glory of salvation belongs to God alone or not? And then you see how important this doctrine is. God made salvation to be by faith alone, which is given by Him alone, that the glory might be to God alone. The teaching that salvation is by God and man means that Christ, the Son of God, left something of our salvation unfinished, unaccomplished, and it was up to you, however you did it, to complete what Christ had not completed. That doctrine makes Christ half a Savior and makes God an impotent God until man has done his part unto salvation. That lie is an awful doctrine. God abhors that lie. That lie finds no place in the Scriptures or the Reformed confessions. Since we are righteous by faith alone, whence this faith? From the Holy Ghost, from God, who works this faith in our hearts. With regard to the source of faith, yet, the Catechism identifies the Holy Ghost as the one who works faith. God, the Holy Ghost, And that teaching is beautiful. That teaching is very descriptive and very vivid. And in its vividness is a great comfort for the church. Who is the Holy Ghost after all? That Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit that Christ poured out upon His church. And who is Christ? The author and finisher of our faith. So that the question never becomes, did I believe enough? The answer is always going to be, of course you didn't. Of course you didn't. I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. That's always the confession of the child of God. I have that old man in me who doesn't believe. So that I find my faith even to be wavering. The question never becomes, but did you believe enough? Because Jesus is the author of your faith and the finisher of your faith. And it is that Spirit of the author and finisher of our faith whom He has poured out into your hearts and who is the one who creates faith in your heart. And when the specific person is identified as the Holy Ghost, that suggests this vivid picture of our salvation. The gospel of Jehovah God is like the air that you need for life. You can't live without that air. That air has to be drawn into your lungs. The gospel is like that air. It's life for you. The gospel that proclaims Jesus Christ and all that He has done. And now when you read that the Holy Ghost, who is the Holy Breath, is the author of our faith, or the one who creates faith in our hearts, then you can think of that this way, that the Holy Ghost, as the breath of Christ, carrying that word of Christ out of Him, comes into your heart and causes you to inhale that word and inhale that gospel. So that that word is drawn deep into your heart. You can't breathe without Him. Not without that living breath. You and I, apart from Him, are like drowning victims. You can't breathe even a molecule of that air into your lungs. But Christ breathes His Spirit, carrying His Word, which Spirit enters into your heart and creates faith, which faith is that inhalation of that gospel, that inhaling of the good news. What a comforting thing. The drowning victim doesn't decide to get up enough energy and willpower to believe or to breathe. He's dead. But the Lord Jesus Christ breathes the breath of life into man's nostrils, into the hearts of His people now, and makes them breathe in that gospel. Whence this faith? From the Holy Ghost who works it in our hearts. The Catechism in this Lord's Day also teaches the means by which the Holy Spirit operates. From the Holy Ghost who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. When the Catechism uses the word by there, it is teaching the means by which this faith is given, by which it's worked and confirmed. The Catechism here is teaching the means of grace which means of grace are those institutions and ordinances of God in the church by which God confers salvation. We are not talking here in Lord's Day 25 about the fact that everything that God has made is a means by which He blesses His people. So that if God's people are rich or if they are poor, God's blessing upon them is that that riches or that poverty will be for their good. That God gives to His people or withholds from His people only ever in His mercy. So that the child of God can never say about anything in his life, "This is against me. This will work for my evil." But says about anything, about everything, "All things work together for our good." All things. You can talk about the means of grace in that sense too. But when the Catechism in Lord's Day 25 brings up these means, it is speaking of the means by which God confers salvation, which means are institutions in His church and ordinances that He has made by which He gives faith. And the summary of those means of grace is simply this: the gospel. That's the means of grace. That's the institution by which God gives you faith, by which the Holy Spirit enters into your heart and causes you to inhale the breath of life of God. It's the gospel. You can see that throughout the Lord's Day, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments, which sacraments more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, and which word and sacraments together are ordained and appointed for this end, that they might direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross, the gospel. And if you look at Canons of Dort, heads 3 and 4, article 17, you'll see the same thing there. That God graciously saves His people, but that that gracious salvation does not subvert or oppose the use of the holy gospel. The means of grace that God has appointed in the church is the gospel. That gospel can be distinguished. There's the preaching of the gospel. There are the sacraments that confirm the gospel. Other passages of the confessions talk about the reading of the Bible, the reading of the Word, and the hearing of the Word read. Canons 3:4:17 mentions Christian discipline as belonging to that means of grace. And as we've seen in Colossians 3:16, the Word of God speaks of the Psalms as an institution by which the church is taught and admonished. We're talking here about all of these things which are the gospel, which declare the gospel to the church of Jesus Christ. Among the means of grace, the preaching of the gospel is chief. By the preaching of the gospel, God works faith in our hearts. By the administration of the sacraments, of which there are two, baptism and the Lord's Supper, God confirms faith in our hearts. The preaching of the gospel is that means of grace upon which all of the others depend. By that preaching, God works faith. And now the point of Lord's Day 25 is that even those means are from God. Those means were not invented by man. He appointed them. He ordained them for this end, that we might see Jesus Christ. That means that the means of grace are a gift of God to His church. When the gospel is proclaimed, that's God's demonstration of His love for His elect people. When the sacraments are administered, that's God's gift to His church by which the Spirit confirms faith. And the glory for these means goes to God, as Canons Head 3-4 Article 17 says as well, to whom both salvation and the means of salvation, or the glory of salvation and the means of salvation, are forever due. The Heidelberg Catechism, in explaining this truth of the means of grace by which the Holy Spirit creates faith and confirms it, brings one thing continuously to the foreground, so that the Church of Jesus Christ, in her use of the means, has one thing to see, and that is the object of our faith, which is Jesus Christ. This too is the Catechism's stirring, rousing defense that salvation is of the Lord. Because this faith, which is a gift of the Spirit, has one object, the Lord Jesus Christ. Question 66, what are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof He may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that He grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ, which He offered for us on the cross. The whole concern of the Catechism is to show you the object of your faith. What does your faith look to? And what is it that the means of grace hold out before you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified? That one thing. And that's a stirring defense of the truth that salvation is of the Lord and not of man. Because even after men have heard that God alone by grace gives salvation and have said yes, and then hear that God alone gives and works faith and they say yes, when it comes to that faith, they finally make faith to be man. And the activity of faith to be man, so that the significance of faith is what man does in his believing, in his activity. And by that turn faith into a work, and by that make salvation in the performing of that work by man. The Catechism won't allow it. The Catechism is at pains to instruct that the whole significance of faith is the object of your faith, Jesus Christ. That's what faith looks to. That's what the means of grace point to. And the Catechism is at pains to teach it because Jesus Himself was at pains to teach it. In His I Am statements, In every one of them, Jesus said, I am, and then declared our salvation. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine. In all of those, Jesus declared how He personally is our salvation. And then in every single one of them, declared how it is that we appropriate Him as the bread of life. He that cometh to me, or as the light of the world, he that followeth me, or as the way, the truth, and the life, he that cometh to me again, or as the resurrection and the life, he that believeth in me, or as the vine, he that abideth in me. And notice that in every single one of those, Jesus speaks of me, coming to me, following me, abiding in me. Jesus made it crystal clear that the point of all of that faith and believing and coming and following was not man and what he is doing, but was Jesus Christ, who's the bread and the light and the way and the resurrection. And if anyone still had been confused about whether man must contribute something to his salvation, Jesus said, as the explanation of all of his I am statements before Abraham was, I am. He identified himself as Jehovah. So that the doctrine of every I am statement is this: salvation is of Jehovah, not of man, not in any sense of man, but of Jehovah. And that doctrine of the gospel is the peace and comfort and blessedness of the church. Because now you and I must go from the Lord's Day into the rest of the days of this week. And you and I must battle against our sin and find in us that corrupt flesh. You and I must see the guilt of that sin and the shame of it. And in all of that, you and I can have this comfort. But though I am a sinner, salvation is of the Lord. And you have that comfort by this gospel, whence this faith that beholds Jesus Christ from the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word and Thy gospel. Comfort our hearts by it, which are weary and which are thirsty. Wilt Thou refresh us and fill us, and grant that we might see by faith our Savior and His perfect work. Wilt Thou send us home with this comfort, and in the remainder of our worship, cause Thy name to be praised. For Jesus' sake, amen. Psalter number 120, number 120. We'll sing the four stanzas, all four of 120. Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.